You might like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews and chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10. In our exercise, study of the book of Hebrews, remember, God is filling in that which needs to be understood. Christ died on the cross, that's an event. But the benefits are eternal and immediate. And therefore, the book of Hebrews is to help us understand that we are to exercise instantly our relationship to God and exercise that relationship in order to experience the benefit of that relationship. And therefore, Hebrews is written to make it understood when Christ died for our sin, took our place on Calvary's cross. When he did that, it was from the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God did that. You and I could do things, but we do them in to some measure. We may understand and sacrifice and feel something. But when God did it, how do we understand what God, in his infinite being, his purity, his holiness, what he did in bearing our sin on Calvary's cross, to pay a price, to make it so that we could enjoy his wonderful person. How do we understand that? That sacrifice. The book of Hebrews is to help us, to give us the benefit, to help us understand that unique relationship God has made possible. And you can't go backwards in time. You can't be unborn, all of those things. We are certainly bound to time in the calendar. There's no way to escape time and the calendar. They just go. So we can't escape them. We're bound to them, like it or not. Now, having said that, so we can't go backwards, and God has done something wonderful, as we shared together in chapter 10 and verse 26, 27, 28, 29. God said, you can't go backwards, and if you reject what God has done on Calvary's cross, there is no way, there is no other way. He's the way, he's the door, he's the pasture. He is. There is no one else. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. And we've shared, and you know it from Isaiah and all of that. He says, I am the only God and the only Savior. I know not any other. So, we either deal with God rightly or we don't. So that's what the book of Hebrews is about. And therefore, the soberness of being looking at it lightly, figuring, well, maybe if you were a Jew back then, the temple was still standing, to Judaism, maybe we should go to the temple and sacrifice and do what they do. Maybe we should do that. Don't even think about it. Don't even consider it. That's why the book of Hebrews, it's all finished. Now, having said that, we came to verse 32. And in contrast to the warning, as in chapter 6, in contrast to the warning, remember, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, to be enlightened, to have light, receive Christ as our Savior, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. After you were illuminated and received light, you endured a great fight of affliction, athletic contest, and you had that. And we shared together last time a little bit to remind us that what they were facing the dynamic of what God was doing. God, the veil had been rent in two. It was a great excitement. There was a lot of activity. It was hard to be out in the street and not know what's going on. Think of a big, people have riots and all kinds of things. And when there's a big riot or a gathering in a way, whatever, good or bad, whatever it is, there's a great excitement in the air. And you can't help. It's on the news, it's everywhere, excitement. The excitement existed then. Today, it isn't there, not in the same way. So we look out in verse 32, and when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, you didn't go through necessarily great persecution. Some do. You didn't do any of that. Most of it, you just didn't have it. So you look back to where we are today, where you were then, and don't see any difference. So, and as we come to the end of the age, the fire, the energy of being saved, God interrupting and exiting and putting himself in the middle of humanity's state of death to bring them life, in the middle of the darkness to bring them light. That's awesome. It's still true, but we're at the end of the age. So therefore, we don't find that. But the truth is there, and it's all there, whether to whatever degree we understand it in our personal life. So therefore, in the light of that, enduring the illuminated and being illuminated, and in the treatment of how they came, verse 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. So now, we in the gazing stock, to be a spectacle in the arena, in the contest. So here's the afflictions, here's the pressures, and that they were facing. Going back into history with Abraham, we have Job. And Job, we don't know the full extent of what was going on back then, but God put Job through a test and all kinds of tests in a very short time, as no one has ever suffered in quite the same way, except our Lord. And so Job went through that, and Job would say, as we shared, I'm going through great difficulty, affliction, but I'm going to hang in there. It isn't going to go away. I got to finish the course. I shall come forth as gold. He had a wonderful expectation. Now, so here in verse 33, they were a spectacle, a gazing stock like in the arena, and we shared that in looking at that. And you may want to turn back there just for the sake of that one spot. And in 1 Corinthians 4, and you will note, please, in verse 9. Now the apostles were up front. People in the top get fired at the most. Verse 9, I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle, gazing stock, unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We're in the arena, and the world's looking at us and seeing what we do and how we do. The world's paying attention. That's where it was. Now, that's what you're reading, verse 32, verse 33. Affection, partly why it became companions, sharers in common. In other words, the believers were all sharing the same thing. They all faced the same obstacle. They faced the same reproaches, the afflictions. They all faced them in a wonderful, wonderful way, in sharing the same everything. They shared it as our Lord. The Lord said, John 17, as my Father sent me, so send I you into a world that's hostile. You're going to represent light in the darkness. The world hates the darkness, hates the light, loves the darkness. That's where you're going to go. As my Father sent me, so send I you. And so here we are looking in all of this. And God sends us forth, and we'll look at it in a sec here. In the light of, and what was the issue? What was the issue? Not the death of Christ, as we're looking at morning worship and that. Not the death of Christ. They got that over with, they thought. It's the other part. Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, picking up in thought, Acts 4, and remember now, here's the believers in the early church after Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, the believers, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening tide. They arrested them. What's the problem? They're preaching the resurrection. That's the issue. We thought we got rid of them on the cross. No. It was just the fulfillment of all eternity, the Lamb slain, and God is fulfilling his wonderful purpose and plan in why he created us in his image and likeness. So therefore, the resurrection's the issue. What about the resurrection? Chapter 4, and in verse 12. And in chapter 4, picking up verse 12, neither is there, in the light of the context, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, they didn't go to college, and they were ignorant, they weren't like us people, like make believe the Pharisees and Sadducees, prestigious positions. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, why? And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. The resurrected life which they were exercising, say it another way, they were exercising their relationship to God. They had got saved. God was doing a wonderful thing in their heart. He was showing them and giving them a wonderful exercise of life, his resurrected life. they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. That's the issue. I thought we crucified him. I thought we got rid of him. No. No. And here we sit today, just us guys, nobody's, showing what? God's wonderful person who has taken us from darkness to light and from death to life. And here we sit. And the world can't do a thing about it. It can tell us to shut up and disappear, but they can't put out the light, and they can't take away what God has done. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, and so therefore, when we come over, back over to Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 11, picking up if I can, I am the process. And remember now, they're going through great affliction and all of that. And all of that was true. And without doing very much with that, just a little, just remember now, in the process of Jerusalem was under great persecution, the Jews. Thessalonica, northern Greece, other parts of Rome, other parts of the empire. Persecution was increasing. You'll see that tonight, maybe. It's increasing. It isn't going to go away. It makes things happen. Now, in the process, and so that affliction, the sharers in common, they have the same thing. Over to 1 Thessalonians. Hold your finger here in Hebrews. I didn't mean to go that quick. 1 Thessalonians, all kinds of places. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, as you know, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of our Lord. How so? Having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. You had the same thing. We got saved and no one liked it. You got saved and no one likes it. The world hates it. Loves darkness. So now, having said that, and you know in 1 Corinthians, do that one, still in Hebrews 10, over to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I should say, 2 Corinthians, and remind yourself, we're companions. We understand other believers that get saved are going to go through the same thing. The people in Thessalonica understood the persecution of the Jews in Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem would understand the persecution of the people in Thessalonica. They just wouldn't understand. They're going through. In the Philippines, in Nepal, with Pradesh, wherever in the world. We understand. We go through based on our culture and background. They go through their background culture. That's what they're doing. We understand. We're able to pray and look to God to help us because we can do that. In the process, we have a commonness that conveys itself to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if I can. Verse 3, blessed be the God, even our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us, encourages, stimulates, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we pressure, squeezing, all of those words, that pressures us. In the squeezing, that we may, why, that purpose, ye may be able to comfort them, encourage them, which are in any trouble, the same thing you are, by the comfort wherewith you yourselves are comforted of God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, comfort, encouragement also aboundeth by Christ, and we're all sharing it. And we all have the same testimony. Acts chapter 4, what do they preach? They preach the resurrection. Well, in other words, what did the world see? They saw life. They saw a personal, unique relationship to Christ. That's what they saw. And that's what they saw. So when we say, well, we aren't anything, we're just us. But God saves us in a wonderful way. We have full assurance of faith, etc., etc. Now, back over to Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, picking up, please, in verse 34. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, etc. And you had compassion. Now, and following the same thing we've been looking at, we have a common sharing of the afflictions, the trouble, the everything else that the world believers do, in whatever part of the world they're in, and we share the same thing. So there's a certainty, there's a compassion, a sympathy with, to suffer with another, that's the word. We had compassion to suffer with another person, sympathy. And therefore, we had compassion, sympathy of me. Now, just a little note, it isn't critical, but it's helpful. In the Greek text, in the original languages, it's one thing. And when you got the original languages, when God did them, they're perfect. And now here's my 5,500, whatever it is, copies of the manuscript, pile of them. And what we're going to do, we're going to go, and make sure we're going to see, here, that's how you got your King James. So we're going to do all that. Now, when I come to the little pronoun in verse 34, of me. That's in one manuscript. That's why when we did Hebrews, we say, who's the writer? God's the writer of Hebrews and the rest of the Bible. But the penman probably was Paul. And this is one of the reasons they would say, probably, you had compassion on me in my bonds. He's going to mention Timothy at the end. Going to do that. But all the rest have of them, plural, them. In verse 33. You became companions of them that were so used. Sliding verse 34. For you had compassion on them. You had compassion. Of them in my bond, in their bonds, in their imprisonment, as they were in prison. So we're looking at the plural jumping down. So either way is fine. What doesn't make any difference? Because they're sharing. They shared what Paul went through, and they shared what the other believers went through. So there's no question. It's just a thick question because you try to figure out details of things that God doesn't always give you. If God just said, the Apostle John, the Apostle Luke, say we then, Gospel of Luke, it's easy. If he just said, Paul wrote Hebrews, that would be so much easier. But God doesn't do everything all the time. So some people go, we're trying to find out details about things. And all we can do is combine all the information that God wants us to have, is given to us, and we come up with whatever. And that's what we can do. That's why we read all the scriptures. to put it together. And God does that. So now, in the process, we had compassion on all the other people that were in bonds, imprisonment, and in the process of all of that, in doing it. And so, and you'll see that. Look at Paul over Philippians. Hold your finger here for a minute. Philippians. And chapter 1 for a moment. And here's Paul and the Philippians. All kinds of ways to do this. And in Philippians in chapter 1, verse 7, even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, imprisonment. He's in prison now, remember. That's where we get Philippians and Ephesians, Galatians, I should say. As much as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So there's a sharing in common, verse 13. So that my bonds, imprisonment in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So we all know. We all know Paul was going through what he was going through. They were facing what they did. Verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear, because they're all encouraged. Verse 16. For the one preached Christ of contention, but not sincerely, and supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, they were very familiar with each other and what was happening to them in a most awesome, awesome way. Now, so therefore, the believers shared in common. And back over to Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll note, verse 34, for you had compassion on me, and you'll find it the other way, for believers, that, like we did in Thessalonians, for you had compassion on me in my bonds, imprisonment, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Their joys were all gone. Joyfully they did it. They received, the verb, to receive. They welcomed with joy the spoiling, the plundering, the confiscation of their property, of their possessions. Wow, that's what they did. How about that? Now, something that isn't like today, understandably, there had to be, there was an awesome movement in the beginning. And that's why it was so potent. Persecution brought out the power and the reality. When persecution disappears, everything becomes sort of blah. That's why sometime, depending on the person and the circumstance, you will hear sometime, what we need is a war. We need a war. What's a war do? It awakens, quickens everybody. You'll hear it. Now, so here we are looking. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Over to Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, you will notice chapter 6 and verse 22, 6:22, Luke. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, they don't want to be with you, and shall reproach you, and cast you out, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That's what's going to verse 23. Rejoice in the day, that day, rejoice in it. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Rejoice in that and leap for joy. Why? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So now, they did it. They took spoiling of their goods. That's what they did. Now, at the end, and they understood. Well, they understood, believers, I got saved, and they understood, and they went right along. They understand this persecution. We read it last time in Timothy. Of they that are godly shall surely suffer persecution. That isn't maybe. No, they're going to. There's no way. There's no way. That what is persecution? There's all kinds of ways to have persecution. In one case, in this case, they despised the believer and had nothing to do with him. Now, also over to, if I can, to Acts. Acts in chapter 2. Now, what was it then that made it so different? That's different than today. Acts chapter 2. And, if I can, sliding over, if I can, to verse 43. 2:43. Acts 2:43. And fear came upon, this is the day of Pentecost, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were gathered together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Wow, that's what they did. What was it? It was, they went, and whatever the need was, God had separated these people, and they had to understood that they could have lost their job, a lot of things happened, so they needed. And people had no problem selling, doing whatever it was to make sure the whole body was healthy. In other words, I sold my BB gun to go get bread for you guys, you see, my Red Ryder BB gun. I sold my Red Ryder BB gun to go get bread for you guys. We needed bread. I'm going to sell my thing. That's what they did. It's a wonderful thing they did. And they had no what? They had no qualms about. It was their favorite BB gun. It isn't my favorite. Right now, you could take my BB gun and shoot it into your hand, and all you would say is, ow. Because my BB gun lost all its... And the squirrels love it because they don't care. My BB gun. Now, in the process, that's what they did. Look at it in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Think of what you're doing in Jeremiah on Wednesday. One heart, one soul, one way. We're supposed to be representing that to the Jew and Gentile. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. They put everything on the table. And to say, how much have we got? That's what we'd have to do if we had a problem. We said, what have we got to work with? To outwork wherever we are. And we all put on the table whatever we got. To say how to do it. How do we do it? You see, they had one heart, one soul, one mind. And you wouldn't remember, and you'd do the same, I'm sure. When we started, we didn't have anything. It was nothing. I used to get $50 sometime. That was it. We did all that. And when it came to building. We were at the YMCA, and we came and bought this property. There's no building. It was all woods out here. And in the process, and we did that. Now, what are we going to do? Well, we went and got that. Now, how do we do it? We didn't have any money. And we only had us people that were there, and we did it. And they went, and we ultimately had that, and then this other little building next year. And we had a bond program, et cetera. And people signed over. They took their house and put it down as the collateral so that we could have the money. And the bank gave us money based on you guys giving your homes in case we don't pay. We had a wonderful thing. And the president of the bank back then, I've watched so many banks, the presidents all disappear. The longer you live, you see them all disappear. Anyway, president of Farmers Mechanics Bank came out, and he was his whole board was here outside. And we told him what we're going to do. And we didn't have any money, actually. We didn't have any money, but we're going to do it, trusting God. And we didn't have to shake hands back then. You made a commitment. You keep your commitment. That's what you just did. It's the way it was, no matter what. You keep your commitment. And we did it. And you know what? And the board left. Then the bank called. They said, go ahead. We'll give you the money, you see. But it was a commitment. I don't know if we'd, I know we'd probably get it today from you. We don't want it ever. God wants it. God took care of us all this. But that was a commitment. That's not kind of easy to find today. For radical political views and stuff, yes, but not for God. Now, sliding over if I can, in the light of that, in God's wonderful, wonderful caring, in the light of it all, and in the process, now God, why would they take the spoiling of their goods? What was there, what other ingredients are there to stimulate such commitment and relaxing? They relaxed. It wasn't a big deal. They gave whatever there was. They relaxed. Boy, I'm glad I could do it. 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter. And you will notice, please, 1 Peter chapter 1, what do we know about in the light of the context? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living, lively, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2, verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. No one can touch that. You can have, so they could take the spoiling of their goods in under persecution, jail, imprisonment, death, because you couldn't take away their life. You couldn't take away the riches that God had given them in Christ Jesus. You can never take that away. That's why the Lord said, don't worry about if they do that. They could even take your body in Matthew chapter 10 and all that. Don't worry about that. Everything you have is safely found in the person of God, in Christ, in you. Safe. Relax. That's why the Lord said, right? Think of what's going to happen in the tribulation. Revelation 13. God is going to give the believers that are there in the tribulation, he's going to give them over to the devil for the devil to kill them. Kill them. And wow, wow. Revelation chapter 12. And Revelation chapter 12, picking up the believers, going chapter 12, remember now, in chapter 13, since they already are there, chapter 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. He's going to beat them. And power was given unto him over the kindreds, all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Sliding over to chapter 12, verse 11. Remember the word overcame? What we just, verse 7, chapter 13. Slide over to chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame, the believers, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, how on earth did they do that? And they loved not their lives unto death. It didn't matter. Kill me if you will, but you can't. Do it. Freedom. The truth will set you free. John chapter 8. In a most wonderful, wonderful way. In God. So here's the God's wonderful doing. And doing in a wonderful, wonderful way. Do it again. 2 Corinthians. See it again. I want to have that freedom so that I can relax. And if things got tough, and they could, we're going to hang in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And picking up, please, in verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves by the ministers of God, that is, waiting on tables, serving, us ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by the love unfeigned, that's what we're doing. How do we ever do it? We look to God and had the opposite. You take away, you can't take away what God has given. By honor and, verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Read it again sometime when you're sitting there. It's opposite. You take away, but I have. Whatever you want to do, God has made up the difference so that I don't have to have that. I can relax right now as you're sitting here and we are sitting. Right now, your body has just terminated 7 zillion cells and making more of them, right? You know, and again, it took him all the way. And I keep doing that. I want to encourage you. You're in a body that is dying. How's that? Aren't you? You're in a body that is presently dying. And most of you aren't dead yet. Get it? It's dying. Now, God, what have you done? Well, God has done some wonderful things for us so that we are to be encouraged. You can take away everything. I mean, all the realities, and they are, that's a reality. But I know it isn't pleasant sometimes. That's a reality. You're dying. Your heart had 20 beats. That's day one, and you've exhausted so many of them so far in God's wonderful timing. Now, so having said that, we're to be encouraged and take joyfully the spoiling of our goods in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Back over to chapter Hebrews 10. So that's what they could do, and we can do it, because we aren't trusting in what we have or don't have. Because then we start to worry and get all fussed about it, what we have or don't have. Therefore, we have an enduring substance, a wonderful, wonderful substance, looking to God in a most wonderful way. And so God, as we're looking to you, chapter 10, verse 35. I'll read the end of verse 34, since we just did that. Knowing that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. That's what we just did. You have a heavenly treasure that is yours in God's wonderful grace. Who and how is it kept? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't throw it away. Don't put it aside. Don't let go of it. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Confidence, which hath great recompense, payment of reward. It don't lose your confidence. And remember we shared the word confidence, boldness, three little F's, free. You're free to exercise it. You frankly exercise it, and you fearlessly exercise it. Confidence. Cast not away your confidence, your boldness, your frankness. Don't get rid of it. Don't lose it. Why? What makes you, and if the Lord tarries and we make it in the morning worship, that's what you'll catch. Christ is dead. He died. Dead. That's important. Don't lose your confidence. That's where you're going to get confidence. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You're going to get confidence. Anyway, now, so don't lose that confidence, that boldness. And you have it, as you know, in chapter 4 of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, all over the place, confidence. In chapter 4, picking up, you'll remember when we did it, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, there's your word confidence, boldly where? To the throne of grace. Why? That you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What kind of confidence is it? You and I can come to God, the holy God, God's awesome person. Who can get to God's awesome person? You can, if you're saved. You can get to God. Wonderful, wonderful. Boldness. Chapter 10. And in chapter 10, picking up, please, you'll catch it verse 19. When Moses had spoken, chapter 10, let me get with where you are. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, boldness. Wonderful, wonderful boldness, frankness. God. And our Lord said, as you know him as your Savior, I want you to call him Father. You come to the Father in my name. You talk to God, your Father, because I have given you a unique relationship to God as a child of God. As a son of God, come to the Father with boldness. I used to be able to do that. You could do that, you know. you go to people and, Dad, I need this. And if it was reasonable, and I wouldn't do unreasonable things, then he would do it. Boldness to my father. No one, I couldn't do that down the street. I'll give you an idea and change it. Just think of Jeanette there. And Jeanette, I need something. I can't do that down the street. I can't do that anywhere. I don't have a relationship. But I have a relationship to Jeanette, and I could say, Jeanette, could you do this? I need this. I can do that. I can do that. I have a relationship. I don't anywhere else. In Christ Jesus, you have a relationship that grants you the privilege of coming and going to the Father in a most wonderful, wonderful way to trust Him. God our Father. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and the boldness, and it's all over the place, boldness. One place anyway. Over to 1 John, since we can't go any further. 1 John. And in chapter 5, remember these things, verse 13, now written, 5 and 13 of 1 John, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence, boldness, freedom that we have in Him. What is that? That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And not my will and not your will, but His will. And if we know, verse 15, that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We know we asked it in God's will. And you want God's will today in your life? I don't know. You want God's will to be outworked today? That's what today's special day, to outwork God's will. Is that what you want? If that's what you want, and you're looking to God for it, that's what you're going to get. And you don't have to worry about it. You don't sweat about it. It's just going to get it. And I and you and I are just going to have to look and trust God to make it happen. Because, boy, God has to do it. God has to do it. That's what we're going to do. Look for God's will.